Well, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, go ahead and find Acts chapter 17. I hope you have a pencil or a pen, a notepad, something you can write down. I want to begin with this. All scripture is breathed out by God. And that word is inspired. All scripture is inspired. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Each week we have the Bible open here at Tithe and Drive Bible Chapel. And last week we had a tremendous passage. If you are someone to put bookmarks or to highlight your Bibles, Acts chapter 16 is one of the great passages of Scripture. A great gospel verse. If you want to know how do I get right with God, Acts chapter 16, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That is one of the great passages of Scripture. And sometimes you come to chapters like Acts 17 and it's like, well, what do I do with this one? I mean, it's not that kind of a passage where it's like a great gospel chapter, but I think there's some tremendous truth here. And I want to say all Scripture is God-breathed. And it's meant for us. And I hope today there's something here that equips us for every good work as we go out into the world. And I want to say, not all scripture is the same. Not all Bible passages read alike. I want to take us a little moment and just think about this. As you read your Bible, there's different kinds of writing here in the Bible. So some Bible is narrative, like it's a story. It's something that happened. It's kind of today's passage. It's a story. Some is historic. It's telling about the past. There's books of law. There's poetry. There's prophecy. There's wisdom literature like the Proverbs. There's biography. There's letters. There's apocalyptic like the end, Revelation, Daniel, or the apocalypse, the unveiling of what's going to happen. And so we have to know, like, we read different passages in different ways. I think it's good to remember that as we're going through a book like Acts. I kept thinking, this is someone's story. It's Paul's narrative. Like, what did he do? Luke is writing it, and he's telling, here's what happened. And I want to make a distinction here between what we call prescriptive and descriptive. You know, not everything in the Bible is directions. Sometimes it tells you what happened. Sometimes it tells you what you should do. So a prescription is like, you should do this thing. It's like books of the law to Israel, like, you should do this thing. And oftentimes the letters, Paul's letters, you need to do this. This is your directions. It's prescriptive. But some things are more difficult. Like it's descriptive, like in Acts today. And this is where it was challenging as I read this. I thought, I'm not really the Apostle Paul. Like, I'm not doing the things that he did. And so it's kind of descriptive. And so we have to make some inference. And we have to understand and have some wisdom. And how much of this is like meant for me to do what Paul did? And how much of this for like to look at him and go, yeah, this is what he did. And yet maybe my situation's a little bit different. It takes wisdom. So I hope today that I can impart some wisdom and some thoughtfulness to our church here. That really is what I thought was, Lord, what do you have? That was my prayer as I studied and thought about this passage. What is it, Lord, that you have for this church, this body? What do you want to say from this passage for us today? And yes, it is all God-breathed. It's God's word for us today for equipping us. So here we go. Acts chapter 17. This is called Paul's second missionary journey. Paul went out and he took the gospel to places it had never been. And then in Acts chapter 15, he says, we should go back after that first missionary journey. He said, we should go back and check on all the places we visited and let's see how they're doing. Some points from Paul's second journey here, just to keep in mind. This follows that controversy. They had this big question. do you have to become a Jew to become a Christian? And we spent a lot of weeks going over the Jerusalem conference, and they came to the conclusion, no, you don't have to become a Jew and keep the Mosaic law to become a Christian. And that whole book of Galatians, we spent months going through Galatians and came to the conclusion that righteousness does not come by keeping the law, but righteousness comes by faith in Jesus Christ. That was a great conclusion. Paul splits with Barnabas. And so it's one of those things where we have to ask, was it a good thing? Was it a bad thing? And it doesn't really say, like, should he have split with Barnabas? Like, I don't know. Like, sometimes you just have to make a decision and do what you think is best. And Paul and Barnabas, they could not go on together over this issue of, do we bring John Mark with us? So they split. And so Paul takes Silas with him. And so they go overland through Asia Minor. And here's a map for those of you who are mappy kind of people. And I love maps. So if you're not a Google map person, I love this. So the Jerusalem Council down here in Jerusalem. So this is the back and forth. This is figuring out, like, you know, do you have to become circumcised? They decide no. So from Antioch, Paul's going through what's now Turkey. So to Lystra, to Antioch, the other Antioch. And last week, or the week before, from Troas, he saw the vision of the Macedonian man. It says, come over here. And look at this. They hopped over from Asia into what is Europe proper. So Macedonia, Greece. This is where Paul meets Lydia, who becomes the first convert. And then Philippi, where they're jailed. And we have the great verses from the Philippian jailer there in Philippi. So today, we're going to be going to, through Amphipolis and Apollonia, to, it's right here, Thessalonica. The arrows, there it is. And then over to Berea. So if you're so inclined, it is kind of cool. These places are there on the map. And I'm always amazed when you can find biblical places on the map, because what it tells me is, this is not make-believe. These are geographic places that you can go and visit. You can find the ruins. And someone I was listening to was telling a story about a building project in Thessalonica. And they wanted to make a new building, and they got digging down for the foundation, and they came across ruins from the first century that they said, no, I'm sorry, you can't build here. The archaeologist came in and said, no, 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 you don't get your building permit. There are old, old things here. So no, it's not make-believe. It's not fantasy. These are geographic places from a certain time in history. This happened, and the evidence is out there. So on that note, and now for formatting, just to help you out, on the left side, I put the text so you can follow along. I'm using the English Standard Version. So if mine reads just like yours, perhaps you have the same translation. If not, I think it's really close. And on the right side, I'll just put some thoughts for application. What do we do with this? So I hope I can just divide it, text with some application. So let's read verses 1 and 2. Acts chapter 17, verses 1 and 2. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures. Now, I guess Apollonia, these are just small little towns. They're not significant enough places where Paul would stop. Thessalonica was a port city. It was a major area of commerce in the Greek world. And it was large enough that there would have been a synagogue there. And we learned in the last couple of weeks, it took 10 Jewish men in a city to make a synagogue. So Paul stopped in, and it says that he reasoned with them. This word is interesting. Now, Greek, dialegomai. I don't really know Greek, but I hope in that word dialegomai you can hear the word dialogue. The word we have here is Paul dialogued with the Jews who were there at the synagogue. And I just thought of this word. To dialogue takes two, doesn't it? To have a conversation back and forth. What do you think? And to actually stop and to listen. To hear what someone has to say and ask them back, what do you think? And I just thought about our culture today. We have lost this art of dialogue, haven't we? To listen to somebody, to hear what they have to say, to consider it, and to in turn ask a question in response. What do you mean? Like, why would you think that? I think in our culture, we've exchanged thoughtfulness for volume. When you have nothing to say, you just get loud. And is that just a characterization of our culture? That we don't think. We just shout at each other. And I love that Paul, he came here and he reasoned with them. And not just that using logic, and logic is good. We have minds. We think. We understand things. We want to understand the world around us. And I think that's part of what it is to be people, to be human, to be made in the image of God, is to have reason and to want to understand the world around us. And Paul goes to the scripture. He reasoned with them from the scripture. These were Jews in the synagogue who would have been well acquainted with the Jewish scripture. Probably more so than most of us in the room here, myself included. They knew the scripture. And so Paul went back to a source that they would understand. And I just want to ask this question to consider this. Like, who are your people? You know, Paul was searching for a synagogue. You know, he went through these two cities, said, no, it's not here, it's not here. Where am I going to be effective? Where will I find the people who I can engage with, who will know, have a common ground that we can connect on, we can agree with? And he said, those are my people. And that's where he went, because that's where he was effective. And I just want to consider, as you think about your week and your life, who are your people? Like, who do you connect with? Who can you talk to? Who can you reason with? And ask the question, what do you think? What do you make of Jesus? Some great ones I've heard. What do you think happens after you die? I mean, everyone wonders that, don't they? What do you think happens after you die? And you can reason. And then have an answer. Be ready. This is the classic 1 Peter passage. Be ready to defend. Have an answer for the hope that is within you. Verse 3. So he says, they reasoned with the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, saying, this Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded, and they joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. This idea of explaining is to make something clear. So they dialogue back and forth. What do you think? What do you think? They reason with each other. And I just thought about just the importance of having clarity. Clarity of what you think and what you believe. Can you express the gospel with clarity? Do you know the points of God's message of salvation? Can you articulate that people are sinners? You know, it seems like that would be a simple thing. You know, in Paul's age, people understood the idea of sin and judgment. I mean, it's just throughout the Old Testament scripture there in the synagogue, the Jews would have had no problem understanding sin because they understood the sacrificial system. You know, we kill the sacrifice to atone for sin. I have to admit, in our culture, in our day, to explain to people that people are sinners, can you articulate this idea that there is a God that we have offended? And you know, I think where Paul, that would not have been a very difficult thing to articulate or to make clear. I think it's a difficult thing in our day and age. I think people don't want to hear that there is a God, that we're sinners and we've offended that God. I think we live in a day of where I am indeed my own God, where I make the rules, and if I feel it's true, my feelings have become my own God. And it's a difficult thing to say that you have offended somebody. Not to say I'm offended. I think that's easy enough to say. I'm offended, and we get loud. But to say that there's a God who has a standard of righteousness, and by my turning away from him, I have sinned. I've done things that I ought not to do. To explain that, to articulate that, to make it clear, and then to prove, that is to give evidence. And I believe that the evidence of the Bible stands up to the world that we live in. It matches. There's a sense like the truth that we proclaim matches the truth of the world that we live in, because God made the world and this is God's truth. And we should be able to articulate those things and prove those things. And the difficulty, I think the Jews, they would have been okay with those maybe up to that point. But for them to hear this message that it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, I think that's where they go, whoa, okay, now hold on there, Paul. We're okay maybe with the other stuff, but when you come to a suffering Christ, I mean, they're looking for a Christ who would reign, a Christ who would rule the world in righteousness. And Paul says, no, no, no. Christ, this Jesus, he's the Christ. He had to suffer. And he went to the scriptures and he reasoned and he proved it to them. I thought, what passage did he turn to? Wouldn't you love to know where Paul went to in the Old Testament? Was it Isaiah 53, the suffering servant? You know, was it Psalm 22, talking about the sufferings of Christ? I just wonder, where did Paul turn? It doesn't say. But he turned to the scriptures. And we have these scriptures today with us. And Paul proclaims, this Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, he's the Christ. And some believed. And that's amazing. That, I think, is the miracle of the Spirit of God at work in people's lives, that you would hear the message and that you would believe. I'll push the event. There it is. So I just want to say for us, let's be ready to explain our faith. Be able to articulate what it is you believe. Like, do you have a hope and what is it? And to consider, like, you know, what's your tactic? What's your method of saying this? Now, Paul had a methodology. He went to the synagogue. He had the scriptures. He reasoned with the Jews. What's your method for reaching the people in your little world? I mean, all of us kind of have our own little sphere that we engage with. I think questions are a great way to get somebody thinking and trying to defend, what do you really think? And why would you think that? And, you know, we can use different tactics in our day. And I enjoy, like, when I'm wasting time, you know, I find all these things come across my YouTube screen. But I do like some of these people who go to college campuses and people engage with questions. I mean, that's not my thing, but I really appreciate those who do. And I have found there's only so many questions. You know, people have questions they want to ask about, you know, how old's the earth? Well, okay. You know, how is it that you think that your God is the only God? I mean, can there only be one God when there's so many different religions? I mean, those questions are out there and there's answers for those questions. What about people who have never heard of Jesus? I mean, as though that's the first time anyone's ever asked that question. You know, there's those questions that are out there that are being asked. There's good answers. But we don't change the message. The delivery, we might change based on our culture and our time, but it's always been about Jesus, isn't it? That he's the Christ, he's the Savior of the world, and yes, Jesus had to suffer, die, he rose from the dead. And I do love that they joined Paul. You know, these are Jews and Greeks and some women, and they all join. It doesn't say they became like different groups. Here's the Greek church. Here's the Jewish church. Here's the church for the women. But they all come into one body. And that's a tremendous truth as Paul goes out and he preaches. They're joining one body. Wonderful truth. Verse 5. But the Jews who were jealous, and they taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob. And they set the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, that is being Paul and the other Christians, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities. And I just want to make a brief comment there on this. I do love this verse. The thought on taking some wicked men of the rabble. And I remember reading this in the King James years ago. The translation is lewd fellows of the baser sort. I just love that. If you have your King James there, it's fantastic. Lewd fellows. I mean, these are the guys you don't want to hang out with. They resorted to finding the lowest common denominator. Hey, could you guys go and start a riot? It doesn't take a lot to start a riot, does it? To get people stirred up. In the last 5 years, have we not seen in our country the ease of which you can start a riot with a few base fellows, a few lewd people? What it takes to start a riot, and the people, they resorted to this. And I just find it ironic that these Jews who are like proclaiming themselves to be God's people resort to finding the lowest common denominator and starting a riot. Let's grab these people and go burn some things and break stuff. That's going to prove that our God is the best. I mean, the irony of it. But people in some ways are not so different, are we? I mean, time has passed, and yet we still resort to this. And their accusation is this, and this is a fantastic verse. These men who have turned the world upside down. Amazing. They meant it to be an insult. These people have to go. They're turning the world upside down. If someone said that about us today, I'd say thank you. That is what we aim to do. And not that I want to cause a political revolution. I don't want to be king. I don't want to be president. I certainly don't want to be the mayor of Yakima. But I do want to proclaim this, that Jesus is Lord. And I think about the world system, and going all the way back in the beginning of the Tower of Babel, the world system says, let us build a tower that reaches up to God. It's a system that says, we don't need God to have a society, a system. We don't need God. In fact, we don't even want God. We'll build our own tower. And throughout history, that's been human history. Let's build a thing. And I thought about some things, religious things, economic things, military, social, culture, all these things we build without God. And they think that this is right side up. And they say to the men, to Paul and his disciples, they have turned the world upside down. I want to say the world where Jesus is king, this is what it's meant to be. This is the world right side up. And I hope as we're here this morning, we can look forward to a day when Jesus is king in manifested glory. Like right now, we don't see it. We don't see it. By faith, we can see it. It makes me think, because I was thinking about this, about David, when he'd already been anointed king. Do you remember this? And there was a time when David was anointed, but Saul was still sitting on the throne. And David was like, just wait. And he was there in the cave with his men, his followers. And they had to be thinking, just wait. Just wait. Like, he's going to be king. And it's going to be in glory. And the world is going to be right. So as it is now, the world's upside down. And these men say they're trying to turn the world upside down. I said, well, no, we're not starting a revolution. But we're spreading the word that this Jesus is king. And they said, these men have come down here also. Jason received them. They're acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus. And the people and the authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. You know, being a Christian should call us to be good citizens of our community, to help our neighbors, to keep the laws, to the point where we have to declare Caesar to be God. And it just reminds me, many of you know, we spent some time in China, in a nation where pretty much everybody bows down to the party, to the Communist Party. And they don't want to say Jesus is Lord. You can be a good citizen. You don't need to start a revolution. And they say, no, you must say the party is king. Now, in Paul's day, Caesar declared himself to be God. But you know, around the world, this spirit is alive and well. The spirit that says the state, the government is God. And you need to say what we want you to say. And I don't want to venture too much into politics, but in a sense, this is a little bit political. They say, we want you to say the thing, whatever the party says, you will say it. Whether it's regarding health things, you must do the thing or you're out of society. You must, and today we're seeing it with sexual things and you name it. I don't think I need to go into detail about it, but you must say the thing. If you want to fit in with this society, this culture, you need to affirm the things that we want you to affirm, or you don't belong here. And I think we're seeing the spirit, the same spirit of the age, where we say, you know what, I serve a higher king. I'll do the thing. I'm not going to turn over your government. But no, I'm not going to say the thing you want me to say. I'm not going to bow down at that altar, to that idol. And I do feel in the coming years, we're going to start feeling that pressure more and more. And our allegiance is to God and to truth, whatever the cost may be. And as I thought about this, Jason, he was basically assessed to fine and turned loose. But I thought, what's it going to cost us in the years to come to follow Christ faithfully? And I thought, you know, it might cost us something. It might cost you a job. It might cost you a home. You're standing in society, friends. But when Jesus is king, and if we really believe that, is it worth it? Your home, your job, your lifestyle, your comfort. And I have news for us, and I have to wrestle with these things. Is it worth it to follow Jesus? I'm going to say yes, yes. Is it going to hurt a little bit? Yes. Yes, it'll hurt, but is it worth it? Yeah, following Jesus is worth it. Because as I said, he will come and it'll be glorious to say, I was faithful when it was difficult, Lord, I was there. Verse 10. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. So what things is that? Well, I think it's the same thing that Paul was preaching in Thessalonica. The Christ, he had to suffer. He had to die. He would rise from the dead. And to these Jews, I mean, that message was crazy. I mean, this was changing the dynamic of their religion, their culture, their society, but they examined the scriptures. And it really kind of got me thinking about this. Are we familiar with our Bibles? Are we willing to receive the word with eagerness. And I thought, how many things do we have that are maybe tradition? And someone says, you know, let's reconsider just a moment. I mean, what things can we consider? What things can we change? What things? I don't think our church here looked like it did in the first century. I mean, things have changed in the last 50 years. I mean, some of you, the church has been here 50 years. Some of you have been here in this church 50 years. Have things changed? I mean, they have. And I think it's incumbent on us to understand, you know, what things are biblical and ought we to consider, and what things are tradition that maybe we can let go for the sake of the gospel and not to change our message. No, like Christ is Lord and salvation by grace alone, through faith alone. But we need to know our Bibles, to study them, and you know, and to receive things. And I'm not saying to turn the apple cart over, but I'm saying but to consider, you know, like in what ways can we do things differently perhaps? Are we missing something? Do we know our Bibles well enough that we know what's essential and maybe what's secondary? I hope that we are students of the Bible and not just to come here on Sunday morning and to kind of occupy a seat. You know, it's so easy to on a Sunday just to, my job is to keep my seat warm. Like, no, no, your job is to engage your mind, not just to keep your seat warm. And throughout the week, if this is all we're getting throughout the week, you know, we're going to be anemic. We're going to be weak if this is all we get. But I'm really struck with how people learn and how they grow. You know, it's not like you come on one Sunday morning and all of a sudden we just download all the information in your mind and you have it. It's a little bit here, a little bit there. It just happens over years. And think where you were 10 years ago. You know, 2014, where were you? Did your life look different? Are you farther along in the last 10 years with the Lord than you are right now? This is how we grow and how we learn. These things happen slowly. In so many areas of our life, we understand this. You know, if you want to save money and invest, it happens slowly. It's not a lottery ticket. It's slow. You know, if you want to stay in shape or, you know, get big muscles, you know, it doesn't happen overnight. You got to spend time over years. Athletes train this way. It doesn't just happen. And spiritually, in your Bible, just a little bit, you do something, you study, you engage with people, you take chances, you have conversations, dialogues. And you're like, whoa, it was not as scary as I thought it was. And you grow. This is how it happens. Verse 12. Many of them therefore believed, that is the Bereans, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned the word of God is being proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Funny, isn't it? Like, they couldn't just leave well enough alone. I mean, Paul left town. He scooted out. Glad he's gone, but they can't leave that alone. They have to send more rabble to stir things up in Berea also. But I'm amazed at this verse. Many of them therefore believed. And I think that sometimes we sort of feel like we have to hit the home run, don't we? I mean, it's amazing. Paul comes to these places. Some believed, many believed, not all believed. And I like this thought. We're talking about this this fall in one of our Sunday school courses. The idea of like just getting in the game. You know, we sort of feel it sounds like we have to be a Paul. We have to hit the home run. And I'm amazed at what God was doing at this time that Paul went out on a missionary journey and had great success. Do I feel like all of us, that this is a formula for all of us to go out onto the mission field? Like, no, I don't think so. But I do think it can be an encouragement for us to get engaged, like right here where we are. As I said, there's people who are your people in a sense, the people you rub shoulders with. you know, your neighbors aren't my neighbors, and your place of work is not my place of work, and your friends aren't mine. But we can kind of get engaged. We can become involved. And as you say, you don't have to hit the home run. You can just take a swing. Pardon the metaphor. It's baseball season again. You don't have to hit the home run. You just have to get on base or take a swing in the batter's box. Once in a while, you're going to hit something. And again, it's springtime. This metaphor of gardening. Sometimes there's a season of just planting. And maybe you're not the one who like harvests the fruit. Maybe you're just working the garden, doing a little bit of weeding, a little work here, a little something there. And maybe even somebody else comes along later and the fruit's ready and it's ripe. And it just falls right in someone's hand. Like, there's the fruit. Someone's been working on someone for a long time. And maybe somebody else, like, they lead them to the Lord. Or maybe there's something just clicks in their own mind. They decide, you know what? I'm going to follow Jesus. And it's not anything that someone goes and has this grand walk you through the four spiritual laws. And there's nothing, those are good things. And some people have these great, you know, Billy Graham moments with stadiums. But I get the feeling in our day, in our time, it's going to be conversations. It's going to be individuals talking with friends, inviting them out to hear the word. Come to church, get engaged. And I'm amazed. Some of them from Berea, they believed. And I hope that can be said of people here in Yakima. Many of them, let's pray for many, but let's get engaged. And that's a call for me too. And finally, our final two verses here. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. So who knows? Like, when's it time to stay? When's it time to go? Sometimes it doesn't give an indication here that there was a vision, like in Macedonia, saying, come over, come preach over here. It was just time to go. And so they moved. And so I'm amazed at this whole notion of this like narrative and descriptive reasoning. Like, how do you know when it's time to move? How do you know where you're supposed to be? How do you know where God's calling you to go? I don't know. I don't know the answer. But I want to say, wherever you're at, be faithful. Be faithful where you are. As the saying goes, just bloom where you are planted. And when you have a sense that it's time to go, can you go somewhere else and serve the Lord? By all means. And so they make these decisions. They go to Athens next. And the episode in Athens is a tremendous passage of scripture. I'm excited to hear what we have to find about Athens. I think it's much more like our culture than Thessalonica here. But I want to say this, just make decisions based on wisdom, based on your desire. If you have a heart to go and serve and to preach someplace, by all means, do it. If you have a heart to go abroad and wisdom seems to be like, you know, this is in keeping with God's character, go do it. If your heart is to serve here in Yakima and you feel like this is where the Lord has you and where you need to be, by all means, serve the Lord here with heartiness, with enthusiasm, and see what the Lord does. Be engaged wherever the place is, where you're at. So with that, I'm going to pray. We're going to sing some songs together, and I hope we can kind of respond to this and just consider, you know, Lord, what is it you want me to be doing? Is it to be here? Is it to be elsewhere? But I'm quite certain to say that I think God's purpose for us is not to sit on the sideline and do nothing. I don't think that's it. I think we need to be involved, be engaged. So, Father, we are just amazed the spread of your message, your gospel, the good news of faith in Jesus, the forgiveness of sins, your eventual coming back to be king over this world and ruler. So we just thank you, Lord, just for your goodness to us that the gospel has reached this far around the world. I just pray that here in this place we'd be faithful where we're at. Just let us be a people who encourage one another into faithfulness. And we just ask, just as we go out this world, you'd be, give us opportunity to be faithful for you. So we thank you, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen.